Jesus, Lord, how we do praise you that you have kept us, Lord, and so many others, Lord, from what could have been truly disastrous, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to the children of men. We thank you, Lord, and in the day in which we live, that you have called us out. And Lord, as always, we remember our loved ones, our children, our relatives, our friends, Lord, that they too might come under the protection of the Lord Jesus and not be left to the mercy of the ungodly in these days. We need your help, Lord, and your covering upon our families. We pray for our nation, for the Supreme Court, for the President, for the Congress, Lord. Help them in this tremendous hour when America is becoming secular and is turning away from her religious heritage. But we need help, Lord. We need help. We need some kind of an intervention, Lord, in our nation. For judgment after judgment proceeds, Lord, against your law. And we see the fruit of it as disaster and demonic possession. And we need help, Lord. We need help. Give our leaders the wisdom of God that they may have a sense that there is a God in heaven and that the only true king over any nation is the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray as we continue that the needs that are here, deliverance for body, soul, and spirit, wisdom, whatever may be the need, Lord, comfort, that you will lay your nail-scarred hands, Lord, on each one, move among us, that we may lift up the name of Jesus and that your will may be done. We careful to praise you in the name of Jesus the Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Exodus chapter 25. Read together verses 1 through 8. Here we go. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. These Jews here were in the Sinai desert. They had been out of Egypt for a short while, about 2 million Jews, and God told them to make a sanctuary. You may wonder where they would get these precious metals and materials. It was black goat's hair. There was what we would call today Morocco leather, red ram skin. You wonder where these brickmakers would get all this. But if you remember, when they went out, what did they do to the Egyptians? They spoiled them. The Lord did something there. And we read back in Exodus 12 where they came out of Egypt. They took from the Egyptians these things. God just put it in the hearts of the Egyptians, and they furnished them with all these materials. God was building something. So it is today, God is building something. And he asked for that which he has given us. Not everyone has Morocco leather. Some have linen, some have goat's hair, some have porpoise skin. Probably not badger skin, but porpoise skin, which is used in that area for sandals, very tough. Was the outer covering of the tabernacle. These are materials that were valuable in those days. The anointing oil, the olive oil, the various elements that from which the incense was compounded was available to them. The skills were available to them. Egypt was a very highly civilized nation. And so all these things historically are accurate and sound. And God comes to us, and he asks for what we have. And when everybody gives what he has, there is enough and over for the temple. We're not talking particularly about money this morning. We're talking about what we have, our peculiar personality, and what we have to bring is necessary. The concept of the priest and the congregation is dead in the body of the Messiah. All of us have something to give. Elders serve, but all of us have something to give. There's no such thing as that you sit in Sunday and work and then pay the bills. It's not a true concept. God is not after your money. He's after you. You can't buy him off. He wants you. Some have a ministry of giving, but that's, they should be liberal. But far beyond that is what God wants from you personally, not just your money, your heart, all that you have to give. And one very important thing for us to notice here is the concept in verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is not an instrument by which we gain what we want. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is an instrument by which God gains what he wants. God hasn't come to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise and prosperous. God has come to make demands upon you. God wants you. He didn't come to give you the kind of life you want. He came to give, to do something, to make something, to create something for his own glory. And if you enter into it, you will find your role in life. If you don't, you will spend the rest of your days making your own heaven and earth apart from God's will. How wonderful it is to enter into the rest of God. That is, into his purpose. That which he finished at the foundation of the earth. And your name was mentioned then. Wouldn't you like to find out what God has for you? Let them make for me a sanctuary. Why does God need anything? Because he can't dwell among people. Because the world goes on, as we see today, in blindness, in drunkenness, in debauchery, taking all their money and putting it up their nose. If you understand the expression. Heroin. Cocaine, I mean to say. One thing after another. People can't do any better because God is not among us. Why is he not among us? Because he has no sanctuary. Let them make for, is understood. Let them make for me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. And so God this morning hasn't come to give you what you want. God has come this morning to make terrible demands upon you. Total demands. Because he needs you. He needs you because the earth is without his presence. Let them make for me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The issue this morning is simple. You should decide it before the communion service. Will you give your life to the purpose of God? Or will you hold it for your own will? That's all. It's a simple issue. Now, the tabernacle of the congregation, the young people made us a fine model. It's here in the church. I wish everyone on the tape, the radio could see it. That's the tabernacle. And the hangings are there. You see the red leather, the black goat's hair, black there that represents the porpoise skin here. This was the final outer cover. They're not in order here. Actually, they go, the linen goes first on the inside. That's the ceiling. And then comes next comes the black goat's hair. That's the way it is in us. We have the fine linen inside and then sin represented by the black and then the red Morocco leather covering, the blood covering the black, and then finally the porpoise skin here, outer weather covering. God wants us to have a very weatherproof exterior so that when people shoot barbs at us, we don't get hurt. You have to be tough to survive in these days. Have you found that out? So first is the linen. See, that's the righteousness within us. Then comes the black goat's hair. They're representing the sin, the body of sin. And then comes the red ram skin, the morocco leather, representing the blood of the Lord. And then finally a hide that God puts upon us if we survive in this thing long enough to get a tough hide. And don't get knocked out of the ballpark prior to that. And that represents the human being there in that way of looking at it. That's probably the greatest type in the Bible. The tabernacle, of the four great types, that probably is the greatest. And it reveals the kingdom of God, and it reveals the church, and it reveals the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and it reveals the individual person. It has these four interpretations. So we'll be talking this morning about how it applies to us individually, the individual interpretation. The first thing we find is the bronze altar of burnt offering here. And our labor's still there. That represents the cross of Jesus. At that great bronze altar dominated the tabernacle by the way it smelled. Was a slaughterhouse. The sounds of the animals screaming. The priests, the big muscular butchers of the Lord that cut up the great sides of beef and mutton and heave them up onto the altar in a temperature 130 degrees, 140 degrees, standing next to a blazing fire, sweating, covered with blood and mud. Dominated the whole tabernacle. And so it is that Calvary dominates the kingdom of God. Have you come by way of the blood? You must come by way of the blood. You cannot come to God except by way of the blood of the cross. I'm emphasizing that this morning because in some instances our religion has gotten cute and nice. Christianity is never cute, and it is never nice. It is a religion of blood, and of agony, of pain. As people could tell, when the nomads of the desert, when they saw those people coming through, the Jews setting up the tabernacle, and saw that blood running, like Moses' wife said to him, "You're a bloody husband." If you would know the Lord truly and be a true Christian, you become acquainted with the blood. Jesus is a blood offering unto God, and he suffered just like those animals. And he was roasted in the fires of judgment. And there was nothing cute or artistic or nice about it. It was an execution area of the Romans. It was savage. It was fierce. And he did that for you. The Son of God came from the realms of glory, purer than we can imagine, and was loaded with our sins, and then was treated as a Roman criminal. Tremendous spectacle of death and humiliation and pain, dehydration, suffocation. Let us never forget that. God only meets people at the cross, nowhere else. Every once in a while we have to be brought back to the cross. We have a bloody religion, people. And it'll never be anything that the world understands. Never. It's a blood offering. You are redeemed by the blood. Then we come to the laver. The bronze laver. Unlike the other, you see it there, the priest had to wash every time he went into the tabernacle because he was covered with perspiration and mud and blood. There was no floor. He was in the desert sand and he was a mess. So he had to wash. God loves cleanliness. There's very little description of the labor. For example, it isn't even told how it's carried, which is unheard of. But I think there's a reason for that. And that is sanctification, which the labor represents, our daily walk of holiness before the Lord, is an individual matter. You can never look at someone else and say, well, they're doing it, so I can do it. You can never do that with God. You must find out what God expects from you as a person. And it'll be quite different from everyone else. Oh, there are some things that are standard. No Christian can ever fornicate at any time or use profane language or become violent. No Christian at any time. Those things are not of the kingdom. But when it comes to an individual washing and an individual cleansing, we have to be careful each time we come to prayer. This morning we'll be having communion, and we have to be very careful when we come before God that every little thing in our life has been confessed, has been brought to the blood. Don't rush into anything, praise or the communion or anything, without being aware. Learn to be sensitive. Learn to be sensitive. Don't rush about. How many times we rush through the guidances of the Lord? Learn to be very sensitive. Slow down and listen. Don't get in a rush to accomplish your own goals. Enthusiasm is a form of madness, Wesley said, and so it is. Because we rush about and we don't hear what God is saying. Many times, if we listen, God is telling us what we need to know. And we need to be sensitive. And we need to be in a continual open state of holiness and confession before the Lord. It takes some practice to develop that sensitivity. It takes some practice to learn. And how we do get beat about the head, because we rush through things because of our drives, lusts, ambitions, fears, duties and things. And we need to pray until we can feel. So each time we go before the presence of the Lord, God wants us to wash. If a priest went in there in his blood and in his sweat, he would have been struck dead. He had to wash each time. He got to go back. And we're washed by the Word. Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken. You see, the Word washes us, keeps reminding us, because we get filthy in the world. All right, the bronze altar and the laver, which you see there in the outer courtyard, represent what would be called being saved. That is, repentance, washing the blood, and water baptism. By which we're saved, according to Peter. So we'll diagram this. So first of all, we have the courtyard. Now that represents the realm of the saved, of mankind. This linen fence, 7.5 feet tall, as I remember, represents all who are saved. And we have the altar representing Christ's offering, and then the laver. The gate is here. There's just one gate that you come in, that's the Lord Jesus. And outside is the outer darkness. Now, the cross dominates this area, and it is lighted by the sun. This is where God meets people. It represents the realms of the saved. And in another way of looking at it, it is what Jesus meant when he said, some 30-fold. In the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more sea. There will only be those in whom Messiah is dwelling. There will be no more sea of people. And that's the 30-fold. These are the great nations of the saved whom God loves. The nations of the saved that we read about in Revelation 21 that come up and bring their glory and their honor to the New Jerusalem. That's 30-fold. And outside of that is outer darkness, because God will have no person in the new heaven and new earth reign that does not show, at least to a 30-fold extent, Christ. Christ is going to fill everything. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So there may be some here this morning that are in outer darkness. If Christ isn't in your heart, you are in darkness as far as God is concerned. You are in darkness. You must come by the way of the blood. The first thing you meet coming to God through the gate is the bronze altar. Now, within the realm of salvation is the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is divided in thirds, with the holy place here being on the right as two-thirds the size of the most holy place. This is the holy place. This is the most holy place. And this is 60, and this is 100. The holy of holies, or most holy place, is 100-fold, and then the dividing veil. This 60-fold area is the area of the church as we know it. This whole thing here is the sanctuary of God. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, after we have been saved, we are born again, we are brought into the bread of the presence, or showbread, as the King James called it. There were 12 loaves you pass through. There was a door. This is called the door of the tabernacle. This is the gate of the courtyard here at the entrance. And then this is the door of the tabernacle. Now, as soon as you receive the blood and are baptized in water, you enter into the bread of the presence and are born again. But you notice when you're born again, it brings you into another area. So it is that for 2,000 years, when we've been saved, we've automatically been brought into the church. And we see that in Acts, the second chapter, where it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, making salvation and the church synonymous for that period of time. But one thing we must understand is that salvation and being a part of the church are not synonymous. They mean two different things. They are two different things. And you'll notice in Romans 11, when it says that God, that when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, how many remember that expression? When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, God will turn to Israel. How many remember that? Have you never read that? What are you reading? Romans 11, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's not talking about when they be saved. It's talking about when they come into the olive tree, the sanctuary. God, and I feel in my spirit that the full number of the Gentiles is very close to having come in. And God is going to turn again to Jacob. Oh, hallelujah. I never thought I'd live to see the day. God is going to turn again to Jacob. Because the sanctuary and all this essentially is Jewish. This is of the Jews. What we've developed in Christendom, in churchianity, must be between 90 and 90% some heathenish doing. You'll see the truth of that later on. We're in a tremendous reformation today. Most of the goings on today are never have been of God, are not of God, and never shall be of God. But we are coming close to the fullness of the Gentiles. That is, the Gentiles who are called to be a part of the olive tree. That is this tent, the Messiah, the anointed priesthood. The priesthood. See, Israel is not the only saved nation. You read your Bible, you'll find that God intends to save Egypt. He will call Assyria his people. Edom, that is down south, he says, these will all be my people. But Israel is the priesthood. Brother, sister, all that God is doing with us is not just so that we'll be saved. God is making us his priesthood, his sanctuary. And if you don't understand that, you'll go around the rest of your days blaming Satan for your troubles. Say, well, I'm saved to go to heaven, and now I'm having this mess. I wish I'd die and go to heaven. You don't understand what God is doing. God is making a sanctuary. God is making something for himself to dwell in so that he may dwell among the saved nations of the earth. Praise the Lord. Now, I know that may be a new concept to you, but just take it slowly and easily, and if you do, you'll see what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about a priesthood. You see, that implies that there are other people outside of it. Do you see that? By very definition, a priesthood. God is making you a priesthood. Israel is a priesthood. That's why you can't live your own life. Because if you were just called to be saved so that you wouldn't be destroyed, you'd go about your business. But God has called you to be a priesthood. And his demands upon you are going to be total. They are total. Amen. Well, take a deep breath and relax. I wouldn't fool you for all the tea in China. And if it seems new or strange or doubtful to you, just listen, and it won't hurt you. And then when you get along with God, say, Lord, is that the truth or not? And then read your Bible. You read in 1 Peter, the second chapter, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, not a saved nation, a priestly nation. And when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, that is, into the olive tree, because that's the subject of Romans 11, then God is going to turn back again to Jacob. And Jacob's day, Israel's day, is near. So we're in a tremendous time. But if you have been born again at this time, see, you have been brought into the purposes of the Lord, and God wants you to be a part of the body of the Messiah. So that's where we are. Let me say one more thing about the bread of the presence. Not shoe bread. It isn't shoe bread. It's the bread of the presence. It means that you are being fed by the Lord. It is not sufficient merely to be born again. You must be nourished. Well, how many have a baby in the house? Is it sufficient that the baby be born? Or do you have to buy baby food? Does the baby eat every once in a while? Every now and then the baby gets hungry. Is that right, Michael? Is that right? Every now and then the baby gets hungry. That's right. Is it sufficient that the baby be born? Or is that a beginning of something? Huh? See, people use the term born again like I got my ticket to heaven. Being born again isn't a ticket to heaven. It's a state of being. Make sense? Your baby was born in your house. That wasn't a ticket to anything. That was the beginning of something. When you were born again, that wasn't a ticket to anything. So in that analytical sense, being born again and being saved are two different things. You understand, in this sense of analysis in which I'm speaking here. We must learn to think clearly about these things. Now, after you've been born again, you must be fed, you must be nourished. Is that right? All right, so you have to have the bread of the presence. They didn't put it on there and leave it till it was moldy and maggoty. It had to be changed constantly. The showbread had to be changed once a week. Had to be changed even on the march. God wants fresh bread on the table. Now, there's two aspects of this being fed. One is, you must attend a church that is not a pillow church. Now let me explain, because there's a lot of pillow churches in the land. I'm not out to build churches. You know me better than that. I don't even tell the address. We have people right from San Diego that heard the radio say, "Where is your church?" We don't even give out the address. So you see, we're not in the church building rat race. We're not in that. We're not interested in numbers. We're interested in God's will. Because one person, fine. If it's a million, fine. We want God's will, not numbers of people. Amen? Amen? Well, I'll fight that thing while I have a breath in my body. Because it's a wrong American entrepreneurial mercantile concept that has no business in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not biblical. It's American. Concept of success. And you have to sacrifice the gospel to get numbers of people. I'm not about to play that game. Now let me explain to you what I mean by a pillow church and why you can't go to a pillow church. You have to decide whether your church is a pillow church or not. You go and you sit down and you watch the floor show. That's a pillow church. You wouldn't know the person next to you died unless you heard the death rattle in their throat. You're there for the floor show and the social. It's comfortable. It makes no demands on you. It doesn't bite you. It doesn't challenge you. It doesn't make you angry. It leaves you... That's it. Just kind of... Whatever. It's useless! Because you're not getting... Now, you may or may not... You'll have to judge this. You'll have to judge it for your own church. I'm no critic of churches. What they are. I'm telling you about a condition in Christianity. Unless the showbread is coming into you and entering into you and you're being fed, it's worthless. Yeah. Worthless. The second issue of the showbread is where the Lord feeds you himself. The Lord feeds people who are doing His will, who are battling. He feeds His warriors. I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of the Father. If you're doing the will of the Father, God will feed you. If you pray and wait upon the Lord will feed you. If you read your Bible, the Lord will feed you. But if you give most of your strength and energy to today's professional, business, economic life, you will die. Not because God doesn't love you, but because you're eating sawdust. You're feeding the baby sawdust. He cannot live on professional, economic, business, life. Only as you take the time to feed him can he live. You can destroy your salvation, your role in the kingdom, by not making sure the baby is fed. You can kill him, as we see in the parable of the sower, where the things grew up and choked out the word. You've got to feed the baby. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, that's part of becoming a sanctuary of the Lord, because the sanctuary is Christ, and you've got to feed him with his own substance that comes from God. All right, the second thing is the lampstand. Here is the second thing that we have to have operating in our life. Now, it is not just enough to get the baptism. and speak in tongues. That is not membership in a club. You have to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When? All the time. Now, if you're here this morning and you have never spoken in tongues, you should speak in tongues. And if you're a Christian, you can. But you will have to give yourself to the Lord and ask God to help you get over the hump, especially if it's been several years and you've sought and you haven't received. It's God's will. Paul said you all may speak in tongues, and he was talking about church, much less in your private devotions. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Now you say, how often should I speak in tongues? Well, probably on an average 20 times a day. You say that's difficult for me because I don't live in that realm. God wants you to live not only in the realm of speaking in tongues, but of prophesying. You all may prophesy. But in order to do so, don't you know that when you come out of a very busy day, it's hard to get in the spirit of prayer? See, that's our problem. That's what you've got to watch. That's the danger of our culture. It creates a milieu which is not spiritual. Now, if you had nothing to do all day but to dust the furniture in a convent or a monastery, it might be easier. On the other hand, it might not. But where you have to get out in the workaday world, and keep yourself in a milieu where you can speak in tongues and prophesy is very difficult. So be warned. Let that show you right there that there are two different levels in which people live. One is the life where we're just moving as an intelligent animal, as a human being, and doing our business. And the other is the spiritual realm. And it takes discipline. When you've got all kinds of interesting things to do, to quit it and pray is difficult, isn't it? All right. You have to do it or die. You have to do it or die. Any day that goes by that you don't get in the realm where you can speak in tongues fluently and touch the Lord, you're living on your principle. Do you understand that expression? You're living on your principle. You're eating up that which one day there'll be no more. Don't do it. It's like a day with no physical exercise or a day without proper diet or anything else. You're living on your principle. You can do that once in a while. But it is going nowhere. You have got to. You say, well, it's so hard. If you're married and you're not praying once a day with your wife or husband, what are you doing? Trying to create a divorce or what? Huh? You say, I'm ashamed to pray in front of my wife. Well, what does that tell us? Communication has broken down. Well, in some instances it may not be possible, but sometimes it is, and we don't do it because we're living poles apart spiritually. Take your wife by her little patty and say, we're going to pray. Huh? Or would you like to pray? I guess it'd be nicer. And if the state is such that you can't do that, I think that's a real good thing to pray about. Amen. I'm not kidding. It's necessary. You, in this spiritual thing, God wants us filled with the Spirit. We prayed about Mandy this morning. Mandy's a young person just out of college, and there's others. We set our sails one way or the other. We either set our sails to be an active member of the body of the Messiah, growing in our talents, finding out what it is we have in our tent to give to the sanctuary, whether it's gold or silver or purple or ram skin. You have to give yourself to it. You don't find it out by accident. You don't live out of the Spirit and go 4 or 5 days without speaking in tongues or touching God in prayer. Busy, 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 and all of a sudden God says, hey, look, here's your talent. Read Romans 12. You have to present your body a living sacrifice to prove what God's will is, and that is in the That is in the context of the ministry. Romans 12, the whole balance of the chapter is talked about ministry. Now, the body of the Messiah is in hard times as far as ministry is concerned, for several reasons. And this candlesticks, this menorah lampstand here, represents the foreshining of the Holy Spirit through the body to build up the body and to bear witness to the world. All right, now, there are several reasons why gifts do not operate. One is the ancient pastor congregation, which actually is a priest people, role expectation concept, that somehow the pastor is different from me. He was born somewhere on a hill, and then, I don't know, was hidden away, and then somehow went to seminary, and he came out gifted somehow to know God, whereas I, a poor slob, muck around and give when I'm jarred hard enough. Or somebody sends me a very personal letter worked out on an automated word processor that I should send immediately $500 to put gas in somebody's Mercedes. It isn't even living for God. That's about the way we do. The boards on here are all the same height. And you and I are members of the body. I didn't go to seminary. I wasn't born on a hill. Something special. I wasn't even raised a Christian. I never even heard the gospel till I was 19. Some of you were raised in church, so if anything, you're more spiritual than I am. So you see, that's one thing that militates against the operation of the body. The Messiah is the concept. Oh, he's the pastor, whatever that means. I wonder if we know what it means. I really do. Secondly, the pursuit of money in America. And that's how we are. We worship a couple of things in America. One thing that we worship in America is the tongue. Somebody should make a statue the size of the Statue of Liberty and put it out next to the Statue of Liberty, which is a great bronze tongue. Free speech. We don't worship God, we worship free speech. If there's a conflict between sin and free speech, which one wins? Free speech. That's American God. It's not a God out of the Bible. We really should see what we're doing. We're worshiping free speech. Well, there's a time to shut your mouth. But it's always right to worship the Lord. I'm serious. They should take up a collection and put a great bronze tongue. Say, you have come to the land of free speech. That's an abomination. It's not biblical. It's secular. It comes out of our heathen society. Amen, Brother Thomas. And we worship money. And that's a reason that we do. That's the second reason. First, because of clergy-laity role expectation. It's a reason that we don't do our gifts. And another one is because we think our life is supposed to be making a living, and God said, don't do that, put the kingdom first. Well, we put making a living first, and so we never do find our gift. Because we're too busy, quote, making a living, end quote. The third reason is what I told you, the pillow church with the floor show. It doesn't contribute to people with gifts and ministries, it contributes to the floor show. You're supposed to sit and watch, not do anything. Give, yeah. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. What a wonderful thing to preach in July of 1985. So many of us, and we hope if I go, somebody will prophesy over me and tell me my gifts. What good does it do if the person does accurately or inaccurately, because you're not going to use it because you're not tooled up to use it? Prophecy is not supposed to be the way of getting you going into ministry. It's supposed to be a confirmation of that which is coming forth by nature in your personality as you are a disciple of Jesus. And the hands of the elders should confirm that which God already has shown you and which is coming off and is obvious. People say, oh boy, I hope they'll prophesy over to me or be a prophet. What do you think is going to happen then? That somehow independent from the way you're living, you're going to suddenly be transformed into Isaiah? What notion? Boy, we are Americans. If we can find it to do an easy way, we do it. Give us an exercise machine that we can plug into the wall so we don't have to exert ourselves. I'll tell you, it's really incredible. Huh? How to be a prophet without really trying. Yeah? We want the name, but we don't want to play the game. No, the ministry doesn't come about in some grandiose state like that. It comes about like Jeremiah, where you know, crying, saying, Lord, what in the world are you doing with me? Amen. Now, we already have come this far. God has been moving in seasons of refreshing since the days of Luther, and he started here with an orientation to the kingdom of God, and then down through the time from Luther, the reality of Calvary, of the water baptism by immersion, of the born-again experience, and finally at the turn of this century has come Pentecost, the lampstand. So we're this far, hopefully. Are you this far? Because God is moving on, and it'd be terrible for God to move on if you weren't this far. Right? Amen. Because we've compassed this mountain long enough, and we've built up all kinds of stuff around the mountain, and God and Moses and everybody's moving on, so it's time to move on. Now, where do you suppose we move to? Let's see. All right. The next item here is the altar of incense. Now this was littler than the big bronze altar, and it stood just before the veil. You didn't offer blood offerings on it, you offered incense on it. Now, this is where we are. We are at the altar of incense. The altar of incense stands just across the veil. Inside the veil is God. Now, our pursuit is a pursuit of God. That is our goal, is the presence of God. That is what was lost to us in Eden, was the presence of God. We are God's children. We ought to be permitted to see Him. But we cannot. We see through a glass darkly. Why does God hide His face from us? Because we're sinful. Because we're rebellious. It is not natural, normal, or desirable for God's creatures not to be able to see Him. That's not a natural state. We are in a very unnatural and cursed state. on the earth. But God in His great love is doing something about this. He wants to dwell among people. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So God is doing this very systematically, very thoroughly, very effectively. And He began with a bronze altar. And then He moved to water baptism by immersion. When that was restored, people were burned at the stake a couple centuries ago just for being baptized by immersion. When that was, each one of these has been restored at a great price, because the devil fights, you know. As long as you stay in the status quo, you get harassed. But when you begin to move where God is moving, you start fighting. You start fighting. You become warriors. Do you want to become a warrior? Oh, my prayer for this church is that everyone that comes to this church will be a warrior. A warrior. A warrior. I want God to make us all fighters. Fighters. Enduring hardness. Tough. Going somewhere. Lean. Not floundering around in some nesting situation on the earth, but ready to fight. Because we're going forward in God. Going where the church has not been before. Individuals have been, but not the church. You must realize that the goal is God. It is not heaven. It is God, which makes all the difference in the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Our goal is the Father. And all these steps are bringing us to the Father. Now, what does the altar of incense mean? What is it that is past water baptism, past salvation, past being born again, past the baptism? What is this new move? What is it that God wants specifically, as symbolized by the altar of burnt offering that stands before the veil? It represents to us the pouring out of our life unto God as a sweet-smelling savor, so that our life becomes the frankincense that is burned before the Lord. Now, God is waiting for this smell. God is waiting for this smell from your life and mine. He is not getting it from the courtyard area. He is not getting it from the born-again area. You can go into churches, and even in Pentecostal churches, and what is taking place today is not a sweet smell unto God. There is violence taking place, and no redress of grievances. It's just understood that people, that's the way they are. There is lust. There is fornication and adultery on the part of the ministry and the people. There is bitterness. There is hatred. There is covetousness. There is gossiping. There is lying. There is stealing. It is rife and rampant in the churches. And so often people come to the church and lift their hands in praise to God, and God does not smell a sweet smell at all. He smells a stink, because people are angry with their brother because they're self-seeking. You can't offer your gift at the altar when you have aught in your heart. God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so then our church worship, you say, but how can people worship and speak in tongues? Because these are gifts given to us that will operate independently of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Once you're given that gift, you can stir it up and use it without the Holy Spirit. Now, God's people need to come to understand this, because they say, well, that man couldn't heal the sick and still be not of God. Oh, yes, he can, and oh, yes, they do. That's why you look and you say, well, I can't perceive this correctly, because it looks to me like this thing is a racket, and yet people are being healed. Let me tell you something. It's a racket. And any gift will operate independently of the Holy Spirit. Now, did that come as a shock to you? This comes up quite a bit. Someone called me up a couple weeks ago and asked me about this very thing. Why then, if these people are doing things which are manifestly wrong, how is it that there's still people being saved? How can this be? Well, we need to understand this. Are you ready for this? You need to understand it, that gifts, that the gift is given by the Lord. If the individual uses his gift correctly and learns from his own gift, he will be blessed of the Lord. But if not, the gift will operate out here, but he himself will be lost. Now listen, in thy name we cast out devils, we prophesied, we work miracles in thy name. Did Jesus say you didn't do those things in my name? Never did he say that. What did he say? I never knew you, but yet they had done these things. There was no question that they had done these things. And many a prominent minister of today, many that are prominent, their very salvation is in jeopardy because they are stealing from God's people, from widows. They are creating false appeals for money. One was proven to me by a lawyer who called me and told me of a happenstance where someone had sent out a very personal automated word processing letter to someone greeting them by name and saying God had showed this great preacher, prominent, what they were supposed to do. God had showed them that, and if they were to send so much money, God was going to do thus and so. God had showed that to them. A lawyer called me up and told me about this because the individual whom God had spoken concerning to this great, prominent national ministry had been deceased for several months, and the lawyer was administering his estate. Now, either the lawyer that called me on the phone is lying, and I doubt it, he has no motive. Do you see what I am telling you? God blessed the church at Ephesus because they had tried the apostles and had found them liars. Now, if you do not try the apostles, then you are not an overcomer according to the revelation. It is incumbent upon you to decide what is of God and what is of not. And you have to judge. You say, oh, I'm not supposed to judge. Lay my hand on God's anointed. I'm not asking you to lay your hands on God's anointed. I'm telling you, when you see a thing that's a racket, call it a racket and don't support it. I don't care what you do with your money. Give it to the poor and God will bless you. Give it to the poor and God will bless you. I am telling you what I have learned from the Lord. And God wants his people chaste, valiant, clean, holy, perceptive, and going with God and not playing games that are going nowhere. Now, it's your responsibility, people. Come on. Come on, you might as well say amen. It's your responsibility to stand for what you believe and not to float around. If you do, you might lose what you got. Because the spirit of truth is a precious thing. Guard it. Don't sell it. Guard it. Hallelujah. And that's what I've got to stop now. We've got to have communion. And I didn't even tell you much about this altar of incense. But this altar of incense here is going to restore a sackcloth ministry. A ministry of people whose hearts are pure, whose lives are yielded up to God as a sacrifice of praise, because we are before the ark. The kingdom is at hand. And that's why God is speaking again to Jacob. God is, the kingdom is moving toward Jerusalem. And if you want to be a part of what God is doing today, ask Him to show you what He's doing in the land. Say, God, get me out of that which is unprofitable, and let me be filled with Your fire.